Good morning and happy Easter. My name is Bill Lamore. I'm lead pastor here at Calvary Fellowship, and we are thrilled that you're spending your Easter with us this year. So I want to get to know you just a little bit more. And by a show of hands, would you raise your hand if you love infomercials? Same thing with First Service. None of you are willing to admit it, but some of you do. And one, right? Because otherwise they wouldn't keep making them and keep selling these products. And so my grandfather absolutely loved infomercials. He would watch them from beginning to end multiple times. And he would purchase the products too. He'd buy them actually in quantity so that he could pass on the love to others in the form of gifts to us. I personally received the George Foreman grill and a full set of Miracle Blades from Pepe. And but not only that, as he'd give them away, as he'd evangelize about these products, he would actually have seen them so many times, these commercials, that he would quote them in vivid detail. And you got to imagine, he is a loud sort of Italian guy. And so when he's talking about the Foreman grill, he's like, you know, the champ doesn't put his name on just anything. And he's like, this stuff will knock the fat out. And he's like, wait, that sounds familiar. Or you know, these aloe pills, these miracle pills, they grow this in southern Texas. The soil's real rich, so it'll cure anything. And, you know, he was fully convinced, like, you could regrow limbs and do all kinds of things with this stuff. But he was bought into these products because he was convinced that somehow and in some way they would make life better. And every day, you and I are bombarded with advertisements pushing goods and services that promise us a better life in some small way. You walk into any vitamin shop or any beauty supply store or really any retail center, and you're going to see shelves filled with an endless supply of products that are promising some new life that you can access and you can experience if only you will buy what they are selling. Now, Easter, as you know, is a celebration of new life. It's a celebration of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And it's a promise that new life is available to us too. The Bible makes this astonishing claim in light of the resurrection. It's in Romans 6:4. It's on your outline if you have your message handouts out. It says, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And that's what we're going to focus on today. That's our big idea, is walking in newness of life. You see, what no product can deliver, a person, Jesus Christ, makes freely available to us. Now, this newness of life does not require three easy payments of $19.95 plus shipping and handling, but it does require something. And we're going to actually talk about three things that this newness of life requires today. We're going to, if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Romans chapter 6. We're going to read the passage that I quoted that verse from, and we're going to explore this newness of life, this resurrection life, how wonderful it is, and what is required of us to experience it. If you don't have your Bibles today, that's okay. Just follow along on either screen. Romans 6, and this is the Apostle Paul writing, says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The first thing that newness of life requires, as we see in that passage, is a death. See, the Apostle Paul, the author, begins with this question: should we keep sinning so God can just kind of keep pouring out more grace? Now, clearly, as we read that, we've jumped into the middle of some profound thoughts that were already going, so we need a little context to clarify. Paul, in the previous chapter, had been really building on this idea of God's grace. And grace simply means God's unmerited favor towards us. And you and I need grace like we need oxygen. And so, as grace is a good thing, and when we sin, God pours out his grace, Paul then says, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. So he asks rhetorically, should we keep sinning then so God can keep producing more grace? Like, oh, this is great, God, I'll do my job. I'm just going to keep sinning so you can keep making more grace. And Paul says, no, that's not it. Heaven forbid. And why does he say that? Well, earlier back in the book of Romans, he explains to us what sin is, that it's missing the mark of God's perfect standards, or it's doing things intentionally that violate what he set out for us as guardrails in life to keep us on a path that honors him and helps us live in the most blessed type of way. And not only does he define what sin is, he also warns us that it's deadly. It kills us. It destroys us physically. It destroys us spiritually. It cuts us off from relationship with God. It cuts us off from relationships with one another. It brings tons of dysfunction. And he also adds this, that every single one of us is guilty of sin, and thus we experience the negative results of it. You see, in sin, we oftentimes seek to find life. We seek to find pleasure, yet ultimately, it only enslaves and destroys. And so all of this so far, this is the really bad news that sets up the good news quite nicely. Because on Good Friday, Christians all over the globe take time to commemorate the death of Jesus and his sacrifice for us. And this was a historic moment of epic proportions. Because Jesus, perfectly innocent, completely undeserving, was tortured, stripped, whipped, beaten, verbally abused in every way, and he was killed because he chose to pay for your sins and for mine. So if we would put our trust in him, we would be forgiven and restored in a never-ending relationship with the God who gave us life and gave his life for us. But if we are relationally connected to Jesus, it's not enough to just remember his death. We're told here that we are to identify with it. Paul says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? As we are immersed into the death of Jesus. You see, Jesus died so that the power of sin and the power of death that reigned in our lives could be forever broken, and these things would no longer have dominion over us. But for this to happen, we too must experience a death just like Jesus did. This new life, this newness of life that Jesus promises, that Paul is writing about here, is not something that we can just get by adding Jesus into our life. Like, oh, okay, I've got all this going on. I found a spot. Jesus, you fit in over here. That's not what Jesus is interested in. It doesn't really work that way. The way it works is we first have to die to an old life, an old way of living, to experience newness of life. You see, it's dying to an old nature that used to govern and control us. It's dying to a kingdom where anything other than Jesus sits on the throne. It's dying to an ongoing captivity where sin enslaves and consumes us. Now, this is a concept that may be hard for some to get. In fact, it's the reason that many of you, if you're not a follower of Jesus, push back against God because the sense that somehow this was going to limit your freedom. Kind of like, hey, I want to do whatever I want to do, and I'm not really interested in having religion repress me and my desires. But if we press in on this, we come to understand over time that sin is not so much a freedom to enjoy as it is a prison that enslaves, and the more time you spend in that, the more time that becomes clear. And so the what Jesus is inviting us to is to die to these old things. And death is always a difficult thing, but it ultimately frees us up so that we can enjoy a brand new life in communion with God, the lover of our soul. Now, as we try to wrap our heads around this, I think a great way to do that is to look at marriage. You see, marriage helps us understand how a certain death can cause new life to flourish. I don't know about you, but I remember there's always that guy. But I had a friend when I was getting real close to marriage. He'd be like calling me, and every time I see him, hey, it's getting real close to your funeral, as I was getting ready to get married. You all have a friend like that. And the thing is, as that could be somewhat of a low view of marriage, there's actually some truth there. And hear me out before, like, because if I stop right there, I'd be in a lot of trouble. But I want you to hear me out. To begin a new life in marriage, you actually have to die to your old single life, right? You can't just go out at 2 a.m. for nachos with friends anymore just because. You die to the options of other lovers and relationships. You have to die to selfishness and learn how to share, which is hard if you're an only child like me. You have to die to certain preferences, like how the dishwasher gets loaded, which direction the toilet paper goes, and what temperature you will sleep at night. And so that and many more things are things that you have to give and take on. And many marriages fail because people think that they can continue to remain selfish and that nothing has to die for this relationship to work. But the death of your single life is important to make way for new life. And it gives way to a wonderful new life in marriage in which you begin to experience companionship, intimacy, perhaps children, and many other treasures that you could never experience if you didn't die to an old way of life first. And so to me, it's no wonder that God uses marriage as one of the metaphors to describe our relationship to Him. Because you see, God is the groom who passionately pursues us as His bride to sweep us off our feet and usher us into an exciting new life together. But for this to happen, we first have to die to an old, selfish, independent way of life so that we can walk in newness of life in an intimate relationship with God. Newness of life requires a death, but it also requires a resurrection. As a young boy, I remember having a gripping fear of death. I was just so filled with life and the love of life, and it was just difficult to think that everything and everyone I know would someday cease to exist and just suddenly disappear forever. But thank God for Easter, because Jesus' resurrection promises us that that's not what happens. Death is not a termination of life, it's simply a transition of life. Jesus started to make this point clear at a funeral for one of his friends, Lazarus, as he's talking to Lazarus' sister, who's just distraught over the death of her brother. He says this in John 11. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? So check it out. Not only was Jesus resurrected, he says he is the resurrection. And if we put our faith in him, we too will experience a resurrection life. We'll experience newness of life. But not only that, what we read makes it clear that this resurrection life is not something that's reserved someday, off in the sweet by and by. But this life is something that can begin right now. As we read in Romans 6:4, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That is something that can begin today. You see, like the crucifixion, the resurrection was a monumentally important day. And it's something that, you know, Christians all over the world today, just as we are doing, gather together to celebrate. Because it is the crux of the Christian faith. Without the resurrection, Christianity would have shut down a long time ago. We'd be wasting our time here. But because Jesus rose from the dead, it changed everything. You see, if the cross demonstrates the tremendous love of God, then the empty tomb demonstrates his great power. The resurrection reminds us that death is a transition, not a termination. It reminds us that hope can always be found in Jesus, that God is more powerful than even your worst problems, that God always delivers on his promises, and that we can walk in newness of life today. We don't have to wait for some future resurrection. Resurrection life starts now. Just as we identify with Jesus in his death, we also identify in his resurrection. Just as Jesus was resurrected to new life, we too may live this new life. And in Greek, this word for newness speaks of a new or fresh quality of life. And that's something Jesus makes available to us. And I got to tell you, the more you live, the greater appeal a newness of life has for you. And Jesus' resurrection is a bold, loud declaration that you can walk in fresh, new life here and now. Now, as I've mentioned, many people and many products claim that they can dramatically change your life. And in some ways, they can. But no one or nothing can change your life holistically the way that Jesus can. In our worship program, you should have seen an invitation for this series we're starting today, The Resurrection Life. Today is just the beginning. We're going to drill down into how Jesus makes everything new, how he gives us a new master, a new nature, a new freedom, a new hope. We're going to talk about how we can stop being slaves to old patterns that maybe have just dogged us for our whole life and old ways and even the desire for these things. We're going to talk about how we can enjoy a new freedom that we've never experienced and how God in his grace is lovingly building us up into people driven by faith, not fear, and hope, not hype. So much good stuff that we can't cover it all today. So I want to encourage you, even if you're someone that doesn't consider yourself a regular churchgoer, as Phil said, there's a whole bunch of us here that we do this every week. Like we come every week and, you know, we don't do the egg hunt. I will tell you, I'll just be honest. We don't do that. But the rest of it we do every single week. And we want to invite you to come back and experience this and learn together with us. Because this newness of life is an exciting thing. It's not just something we talk about and intellectually say, oh, that's nice. It's something that gets lived out. And I want to give you a demonstration of what this looks like. I want to share with you Shannon's story or a piece of it. So I direct your attention to the screen.
I think from a real young age, I have always been searching for God. Raised Catholic. Then I went to New York City and got to be immersed in many different faiths. At one point, I actually was Muslim. My eldest brother, John, in October of 07, was diagnosed with cancer. And then 4 days later, my mother's cancer returned. Unfortunately, my brother did pass that December of 07, and then 6 months later, my mother passed. And it's very easy in that situation to say God has left. And he never did. When the suffering's all that I see. It wasn't until I finally opened my heart to Calvary and prayed to Jesus specifically and said, I don't know if you're real. My heart is open and I'm listening. And the next day he came and opened my heart, opened my eyes, opened my soul, and I knew I found my home. Calvary is my home. My next steps include the baptism. I'm really excited about that. hear these Christian songs where they say, God breaks the chains. And I never understood it until God broke my chains.
The resurrection excites me personally on so many levels. Shannon mentioned her brother, John. And I got to tell you, John was one of the kindest, most genuine people that I've ever known. And he and his wife, Suzanne, were part of our church from day one when we met in the basement of the Elmwood Community Center. And I remember when he and I would all pray for Shannon and his family, and he just wanted them to know Jesus more than anything else. And it was a, almost 10 years ago when he passed. It was something that just came very hard for all of us. It was a tough thing. We were shocked and we were surprised. But here's what excites me about the resurrection. The fact of that means that I will see John again. That's what the resurrection promises. And the resurrection also promises that there's a future hope, but we get to see Shannon walking in this new life today amongst us. So it's not just the future, but we get to see on display this resurrection power changing and transforming. And as cool as Shannon's story is, she's not the only one. This room is filled with people that God has touched their lives and begun to do a new transformational work in their lives. This room is filled with people that have a past, and don't we all? And yet Jesus met them where they are and began to do something new. And I want to encourage you, if you're kind of wrestling with all of this, you can access and you can experience this today too. But it requires one more thing. You see, this resurrection life requires a death. It requires a resurrection, but it also requires a decision. Everything that we've discussed so far today is wonderful and true, but that is not enough. You see, to go from talking about newness of life to walking in it requires intention. It requires a decision. Remember what Paul said, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. See, there is the reality that those of us in Jesus have experienced a spiritual death and resurrection, but then there is the daily decision to live accordingly, to consider ourselves dead to sin and our old ways and alive to God in Christ Jesus, operating in newness of life, in resurrection life. Every single day, you and I must decide if we are followers of Jesus. Am I going to operate in my old nature, or am I going to walk in newness of life today? So let me ask a different question. We didn't get any bites on the infomercials. But how many of you here would, by show of hands, raise your hands if you are a Mac user? Okay, a few more hands this one. So I will admit, I am also a Mac user. I switched from PC about 10 years ago permanently, and it's improved my life on many different levels. But a few years ago, I became aware of a program called Boot Camp, which allows you to take a Mac and install a PC environment on your machine. So every time you fire it up, your computer, you can decide, am I going to operate as a PC or am I going to operate on a Mac? So if you have this Mac and you really get tired of your computer not crashing, if you get tired of not having viruses, if you get tired of it not going real slow and buggy and breaking down in a year or two, if all that begins to wear you down, you can operate and fire it up as a PC and return to your old ways of life. Now, in the same way, I'm going somewhere with this. Every day as a Christian, you have a choice to operate in your old sin nature or your brand new nature. Because if you are a Christian, you have your old nature that still lives inside of you and this brand new nature. Now, the ultimate promise of the resurrection when Jesus returns, we're resurrected in glory, is that this old sin nature will be gone. And then gone will be the temptation, the back and forth and all of that. And that's going to be glorious. But for now, we live with both natures operating inside of us. And so for now, as followers of Jesus, we have a daily decision. Which operating system will you operate in today? Your old, buggy, virus-infected, crash-prone nature, or will you operate in newness of life, in the victory that Jesus has for you today? Now, many of you who are not Christians have perhaps wondered that why is it that we who identify ourselves as Christians can be connected to such a wonderful person like Jesus and still have such bad attitudes, bad behaviors, be so unloving, so self-righteous, so critical, and generally unchristlike? Well, first of all, if that's been your experience and maybe that's been a barrier for you coming to Jesus, I want to apologize to you. And at the same time, I want to say to you, now you know why. Because some of us are still booting up in our old operating systems. We're not doing what Jesus calls to do and operating in newness of life. And I pray that we as Christians will all make better decisions, myself included, because there are just too many days where I boot up the wrong way and don't take advantage of what Jesus makes available to us every single day. But if you're not a follower of Jesus, then there's a decision that you have to make today too. You see, you've heard about this wonderful resurrection life that's available to you today. Right now, that Jesus is available to forgive your past, to secure your future, and to redeem your present. And the question is, what are you going to do about it? You see, the reason my Pepe evangelized and kind of pushed these products on all of us is because he felt it improved his life, and he wanted all of us to experience the same thing that he had. And in the same way, as imperfect and inconsistent as we Christians are, that's really our heart too. We know what Jesus has done in our lives. We know what he is doing, and we know by God's promises what he will do. And we really want any of you who have not experienced these things to experience that in your life too. And that's our motivation. It's like, oh, why are these Christians so pushing me, always telling me about Jesus? We want you to experience this. We want you to experience this great thing that Jesus offers. But nothing we can say will change your life. There is a response that you have to have. And the Bible calls this, is sort of this biblical word that we can recoil at. It's called repentance. But repentance is not a bad word. It simply means to change your mind. It's changing direction. It's turning from your old nature and turning to the new nature God's offered. It's turning from sin and it's turning to Jesus and saying, God, will you please help me? I don't want to do life apart from you anymore. I want to turn in your direction. And remember, Jesus declared himself to be the resurrection and promised that whoever puts their faith in him would experience the resurrection. But then he asked a question that forced a decision. We read that earlier. He says, do you believe this? That's a decision that you need to make. Because while Jesus has done all the hard work and paid the ultimate price for you to experience this newness of life, you have to choose whether you will believe it or not and whether you will receive it or not. So how, if you're say, this sounds good. I want that too. I want to follow Jesus. I want to operate in this newness of life that he makes available. And if I've never done that before, how can I do it? Well, a few chapters later in the book of Romans, Paul gives us these instructions. He says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and was raised from the dead, and you're willing to make him Lord over your life, you will be saved. You will begin this transformational work of Jesus that lasts an entire lifetime, but begins in a moment. This is not something that happens passively, like, oh, well, my grandma went to church. Good for your grandma. That has nothing to do with you. Or, hey, you know, I went to church as a kid. That's great. But if you've never intentionally made the decision to follow Jesus, this is something that God requires of you, and it begins a transformational work. And I want to give you the opportunity to do that today. In fact, I want to give you opportunity to make several faith decisions. Would you please take out your connection cards once again? I know you filled out the front. I want to turn your attention to the back of that. We're going to collect these in just a moment. But on the back, let's go over a couple next steps together that God might be leading you to today. And if you will check these off, we want to pray for you in these. Perhaps the first one is one calling you to attend each part of the Resurrection Life series. Hey, I'm curious. I want to know more. Come back next week. We're going to talk a lot more about it. For some of you, it may be to ask God to help me die to an old, debilitating way of life. Listen, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are no longer under the power and slavery of sin and death. We can operate differently, but we need to seek God's help to do that. And maybe the next step for you is to seek Jesus' help to walk in newness of life every single day. Again, you and I, every day, will choose which system we're going to operate in. And guess what? If we don't choose intentionally, we're probably going to default to our old nature. And so we need God's help to help us choose to operate in newness of life, and we need his power to help us actually do it. And the final step is for some of you today, and that is I prayed to dedicate my life to Jesus for the first time today. There is a daily decision that those of us that are followers of Jesus need to make, but there is this one-time decision that newness of life requires. And I want to give you the opportunity to respond. You see, I want to encourage you that what you're looking for in every product, every experience, every relationship, something deep down in your soul that you're trying to fill that nothing seems to satisfy is ultimately Jesus. And Jesus is calling you today. He went through great lengths to reconnect you relationally with him, with God. And he would love nothing more for you to respond today. So I'm encouraging you. Would you accept his gracious invitation? Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to say a prayer for you, and then I'm going to offer you a prayer, and you don't need to come forward. You don't even need to speak out loud, but if you will pray a prayer like this, it's not that the words are magic. It's just that you're responding to an invitation. Then God will hear you, and you will begin a new, lifelong, eternal relationship with Jesus today. So church, let's join me together as we pray for those that are considering this today. Father, we are so thankful for Jesus. We are thankful for his death. We are thankful for his resurrection, and we are thankful for the promise of our future and also the promise of today. And I pray that you'd help all of us choose to walk in newness of life every single day. For our friends that are here today that don't yet know you, I pray that today is the day that they will choose to follow you. God, may you grant them the faith to respond and help them to do that now. And if that's you, I encourage you, don't wait, don't delay. New life is available right now. Just talk to God, and you can say a prayer like this in your heart. Dear God, I know my life doesn't always please you. I do things I shouldn't and don't do things I should. My sins separate me from you. I thank you for sending Jesus to die in my place. I believe that you resurrected Jesus from the dead, and you will lead me into resurrection life as I follow him. Right now, I place my life in your hands. I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and I receive the gift of newness of life starting now. Thank you. Amen. If you